Many years ago, after my undergrad, I went to South Africa to do some voluntary work. And before I went, a visiting couple came to a church that I was attending at the time. And they brought this word. They said, "We feel the Lord has prompted us. There's someone here who's about to go on an overseas mission trip, and we'd like to pray for them." And so I put my hand up and said, "I'm going next week." And so this couple prayed for me. And the wife of this couple said, "As I was praying for you, I saw a vision of you standing in the middle of a rural area with a circle of orphans around you. You were surrounded, and in that place, though you were there to help them, they were actually helping and shaping you." After she shared, I didn't have the heart to tell her that I was not going to rural Africa. I was going to Cape Town to do mainly leadership training with largely privileged South African children as part of a Christian program. But during my time in South Africa, through an amazing set of circumstances, I was in fact invited to be part of a small team who would help to build a choir from a group of orphans in a rural part of South Africa. And so I went, and sure enough, there was this moment when I was standing in this very rural area, and I was surrounded by orphan children. And in that moment, I remembered the words of that lady. And that lady was absolutely right. Spending those few days with those children and then accompanying 26 of them back to Cape Town for them to attend a school was truly life-changing for me. I remember the first night arriving in this village called Unkomazi, which is near the Kruger National Park in the northeast of South Africa. And that first night, staying in this very basic campsite in my room, I remember the shower head, only three of the holes sprayed water out to have a shower. It was very hot, very, very basic. And I lay in my bed and cried myself to sleep as I came face to face with the effects of poverty. For a Westerner with no previous experience of the depths of poverty, it ruined me. And there was, to be brutally honest, this feeling of utter helplessness and hopelessness. A sense in which, as I sobbed on my own in the middle of nowhere, where I said, "God, I am done. I am finished. I'm not sure I want to live in a world where this can happen to people." And the thing that got to me the most was that there was a group of about 50 children that we worked with over 3 days, and none of them knew how to smile. There was this constant look in their eyes that just told you that they'd seen too much in their short lives. They carried a burden of poverty that I had never known. Many of them were as young as six, living alone on the streets. And in this particular town called Unkomazi near Nelspruit on the White River, back in 2004, 50% of the inhabitants of that town were under the age of three. And that was due to the effect of AIDS. Here are some pictures. These are pictures that I actually took of those children. And so in this experience, I feel like I got an insight into what poverty looks like. And the look I saw in their eyes on that day is not dissimilar from the looks I have seen in the eyes of people on the downtown east side of Vancouver. It's a look of utter exhaustion, trauma, isolation, hopelessness, and despair. Today we will be continuing our journey in this ongoing series on Jesus's social economy, entering into how Jesus sees and frames the world. And in doing so, we want to surrender our thoughts and values and ideas to God and to allow ourselves to be challenged. This week I'll be talking about poverty and specifically Jesus's call for us to bless the poor. Our text today is taken from the Gospel of Luke, Chapter 4, verses 16 to 19. It says this: "He, Jesus, went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are here because of you and because of what Jesus has done. As we reflect on the words of our Lord this morning, as we reflect on him as an embodiment of good news, we pray that your Spirit would be at work among us, shaping us and conforming us, so that we might join in with his work of being good news to those in need. For we ask this in his name. Amen. This well-known passage of scripture is a direct quote from the book of Isaiah, or Isaiah, as many of you will say. I can't bring myself to say Isaiah. I'm sorry. I just say Isaiah. Chapter 61 in Isaiah in the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah is a prophetic book, a book that speaks of what is to come. It is a book that addresses issues of judgment and ultimately God's saving work. And here in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says these words of Isaiah, written all those years ago, those words that you know so well as the Jewish people, these words that you have dreamt of being fulfilled someday, these words that you and your ancestors have meditated on for hundreds of years, today they're fulfilled because I am the fulfillment of these words. Jesus applies these verses to himself. And so if you want to know what prophetic fulfillment looks like, what ancient prophecy being fulfilled looks like, look to Jesus, this man who loved and valued the poor. This man who turned the value system of the world upside down. This man who ignored and challenged so many social norms and rules. And in this text, Jesus categorically states that his mission is to preach and live out an example good news for the poor, the marginalized, the oppressed. We as followers of Jesus are called to continue his work with the help of the Holy Spirit. But before we say amen and go home, I think we need to have a conversation about poverty as a broader, more holistic subject. You know, people lacking basic needs, of course, must have their needs met. The way we preach good news to people is sometimes to fill their stomachs, to give them water and healthcare and education, a safe place to live, a place to rest. The rule of law is a gift to protect the needs of all, especially those that are vulnerable. In fact, a few weeks back, I was in England on a work trip, and I had an afternoon off, so I went to Runnymede, which is a field just outside London. And Runnymede's an important field because that's where the Magna Carta was signed. And the Magna Carta was the first rule of law. It's this historic place, just a field. You can go there and say, this is where law was created. And it was created to protect the rights of the poor. But at its root, I think another issue for us to grapple with, assuming that for us to share our resources with those in need is a given, especially in parts of the world where we have so much. Let me just say something about that. I appreciate that for many of us, myself included, it doesn't feel like I'm that wealthy in a city like this, okay? But according to the Red Cross, if you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, then you are richer than 75% of the world's population. If you have money in the bank, money in your wallet, and spare change in a dish someplace, then you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. So assuming that it's a given that we have been blessed with resources and the resources are to help those that are in need, assuming that's a given and that we should share what we have, I think we need to wrestle with an issue that is not primarily a material one. You see, when Jesus said, proclaim good news to the poor, I mean, good news is multifaceted. Holistic is another way of saying it. It hits a number of levels for people. Jesus fed 5,000 hungry men and women and children, but he also valued the poor by relating to them, by giving them time, Likewise, recovery of sight for the blind was literal. Jesus healed people who couldn't see. But it was also about restoring a good vision of self among people. It was about people seeing their own beauty and power beyond the way that the world would cause them to see themselves. When Jesus announces that we are set the oppressed free, it was both literal, remove the oppressive structures that keep people down, and for some people who'd been imprisoned for unjust reasons, release them. But he was also speaking about releasing people from false mindsets, from demonic spirits, from a system, a religious system that held some people down whilst other people flourished. Jesus was speaking about preaching good news to the poor at every level, a holistic gospel. And yet in all of these ways that we are called to work and join in with the work of Jesus, I think the issue of relationship is vital to establishing a person's healthy view of themselves. We are relational beings. We are made in the image of our Creator, who himself is a relational being. God is a relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are made for relationships. And yet a major thing that poverty often does is it removes people from relationships. It isolates people. And in doing so, it mars their image. It taints their self-perception. It can make people feel less than human because it removes them from others. And this idea is actually a very Jewish concept. The idea that relationships are the highest aspiration, whereas alienation from community, isolation, is the ultimate poverty. There is a man by the name of Jayakumar Christian who happens to be a good friend of Pastor Ken's. Jayakumar Christian was formerly the national director of World Vision India, and he states that the issue of poverty at its core is ultimately relational. Central to this idea is the assertion that people experiencing poverty often don't know who they are. When people believe they are less than human or are so far removed from others that they feel beyond rescue, their understanding of who they are is damaged. And the role of the Christian community is to restore that image, to announce the value of people, to remind people of all that they have and are implicitly, to tell them the good news that they are of value to God and they are of value to us. So for us to announce good news for the poor, to proclaim freedom, to restore sight, is not only about material responsibility. It's not only about healthcare and food and nurture, though it is those things. But it's also about investing our energy into relationships with those that are experiencing poverty. And by the way, social isolation is an incredibly impoverishing experience. Theologian Daniel Brunner apparently once said, better to have a donut with friends than broccoli alone. The inference being that loneliness is worse for your health than a delicious donut. You can't really begin to experience wellness in isolation. Even if you meet your physical needs for a good diet, if you're isolated, you cannot experience wellness in a holistic sense. And the poverty of relationships, loneliness is killing us. I feel like I say this all the time, but the number one social issue in Vancouver is social isolation. Loneliness. Vancouver is statistically the loneliest city in North America. A recent study revealed that social isolation is more lethal than smoking 15 cigarettes a day or obesity. Remember, better to have a donut with friends than broccoli alone? It's actually true. And cigarettes as well. Some of you are like, well, you know, that's good news. The preacher said we should smoke and eat all we want. People busting out cigarettes and donuts mid-sermon. But researchers say that loneliness increases inflammation, heart disease, dementia, and death rates. But it also simply makes us heartsick. In my home country of Britain, they have appointed a minister for loneliness. Baroness Diana Barron, Britain's first minister for loneliness, said this, I've become interested in loneliness while reporting on the opioid epidemic and soaring suicide rates in the United States. They have complicated roots, partly economic, but they also result from social isolation. Extended families have dissolved and social institutions like churches, bowling leagues and neighbourhood clubs have frayed. We are no longer so deeply embedded in our communities. And suddenly we see our very presence as a loving, uplifting, open, welcoming community is good news in a world of increasingly isolated and lonely people. Suddenly we see those 3 minutes we have to turn around and greet someone we don't know is profoundly theological and profoundly helpful in a world where people are becoming more and more isolated. So when a person is stuck in a trap of poverty, whether for social or physical or spiritual or psychological reasons, or normally a mixture of all of these things, they can easily fall into a trap of not believing that they have anything to contribute. And I get it. I get it. In this world that prioritizes and idolizes health and wealth, it is little wonder that the poor cannot play a healthy role in society. There are people in the world, and some probably in this congregation today, who don't feel able to play a relational role in the world. Not with God, not with themselves, and not with others. These are the foundations of poverty. And the way out of it is always relational. And yet there are barriers to our relationships with others. One barrier is prejudice or stigma. For instance, some people think that the main issue with someone in poverty is that they're lazy. And that the answer is to get up and get on with it, to drag yourself out of poverty. This overly simplistic view of poverty will keep some people in poverty. And this is certainly not how Jesus sees it. So when Jesus says that he has come to proclaim good news to the poor, what does good news look like for someone in poverty? How do we as Christ followers continue his work of proclaiming good news to the poor here today in Vancouver? Well, I have to confess that often when I'm accosted in public by someone asking for money, who I can only presume is impoverished, I feel really uncomfortable. I'm just going to throw that out there, being vulnerable. I'm sure none of you feel uncomfortable, but I feel really uncomfortable when people ask me for money. I often feel like I don't know what to do. I know I'm supposed to look people in the eye, even if it's to say no, but it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. I worry sometimes that I get it wrong. I confess today that when I'm not in a rush, what I generally try to do is get someone food if they're hungry. But sometimes that makes people angry. They don't want food, they want money. And then I say, I can't give you money. So a lot of the time, I wonder if I get it wrong. The other day, I had an opportunity to get it right. Annie, my wife, and I were out for an evening, and we headed out into Vancouver. And after attending an event at around 10:30 p.m., we went into the city, which we never do because we have children, but we made our way to the only place that we could find which was open other than bars, and we ended up in Starbucks on Granville Street. And as we were walking into Starbucks, a man at the door asked me, said, "Excuse me, would you mind buying me a cup of tea?" Now, I don't think he knew that we were British, but trust me, if you ask a Brit for tea, you're going to get tea. Tea is like a basic human right, like water or air. And so I bought him a large tea, and I had this moment when I thought, you know, I could just give him the tea. I'm a good guy, right? I've done the good thing, the Jesus thing. But I actually put into practice my own beliefs that I'm kind of alluding to this morning. And we decided that we would sit with him. And so instead of rushing off, we sat with him and we talked for about 30 minutes. And I asked him lots of questions and I answered his questions and we had a conversation. And not once did I turn my head to one side and do a pastoral nod or go, or say how sorry I was for him. Instead, I decided to have as normal a conversation as I could have with him. Because I consciously thought, when was the last time this man had a regular conversation with someone? And so we talked. And at the end of our conversation, I said, "You know, I feel a bit awkward about this, and please don't be offended, but would you mind if I bought you dinner?" I've really loved talking to you. I've really enjoyed it, and I'd like to do that if that's okay. And he said, yeah, that would be fine. So I brought him dinner. And I said, do you have a phone number? He said, yes. I said, well, let me take your phone number. I have a friend who may be able to help you get work if you want work. Can't make promises, but give me a number. And it turns out my friend has given him work. It's amazing how that's worked out. And housing comes with work, so it's just incredible. But the fruit of that conversation came about because I made a conscious decision to humanize this man, to value him as a fellow pilgrim. For the short time I had with him, to endow him with the image of our Creator, a person worthy of conversation, worthy of questioning, worthy of response, worthy of my time. And even if that was all I could do, I made a decision that to preach good news to this man for those 30 minutes was to give him the gift of just a regular conversation. We talked about family and work and history and our lives. Now, out of that conversation, out of that relationship, I couldn't leave him without wanting to help him. I was invested in his life. He didn't ask me for a meal or a job. Those things came out of my desire to support a person in which I caught a glimpse of someone that had something to give. When we endow people with their humanity, as people made for relationships, made in the image of a relational God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, transformation can occur. Restored relationships can come to places where it previously seemed impossible. Because out of relationships, how can we not share our resources with those in need? When we experience poverty, either firsthand or secondhand, but when we get close enough to poverty to feel its effects, it changes us, and the desire to share what we have increases. I think of the early Christian community in Acts chapter 4, verse 34. It says of that community that there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from those sales. Listen, whatever you think about that, even if you think, well, that's impractical in today's world, that is a beautiful image. That the depth of relationship shared meant that no one was in need. What an amazing picture of community. The word used to describe that community is koinonia, which literally means partnership, equality, working together, friendship, relationship, non-hierarchical. This community followed the teachings of Jesus so closely that their depth of relationships meant that everyone had enough, materially speaking. Even if you're a staunch and passionate capitalist, you have to admit that that's a beautiful vision. Even if you do think it's too ideological for today's world. So how do we as a community live out Jesus' call to bless the poor? How do we remove these poverty barriers to others, to new people that come into this community, to those we encounter day to day, to those in material need, both in Vancouver and in Canada and in all the world? Well, Jesus has proclaimed liberation from sin and all its consequences. Yes, but what does it look like for us to live in the good of that? To live in a way that communicates God's gracious and inclusive vision for humanity in tangible, real ways. You know, it may start by stopping to talk to someone, to seek out those that seem isolated, maybe people in this room, to include them, even if it's just for a few minutes, even if they don't fit with our social scene. I don't think we should be intimidated by the level of need. Don't be scared by the scale of the problem. Don't think you have to heal or fix every problem, whether it be material or physical or psychological or emotional or relational. Instead, start by humanizing people. Offer them relational depth. Offer them the gift of presence, even if it's just for a few moments. Remind them that they are humans made for good relationships with others and ultimately with their Creator. It is out of these relationships that I think we can begin to help people out of poverty. And in doing this, we continue to proclaim good news to the poor. Now, I started by talking about these children that I worked with in South Africa. And I want to show you the difference between those photos that I took of them in the few days when I first met them. And these, when I met them, they were children literally picked off the street. And then 26 of them were taken to Cape Town to form a choir. And this is a difference that 3 months makes. The same children, and that person with hair in the middle is me. But give people a loving, supportive environment where their relational and material needs were being met, and it changes. They were changed. They were transformed. One particular cool aspect of these children's story was something I'm about to show you, a film. I need to apologize in advance for the lady that is obscuring the view of the children and the lady who's singing, whose voice is drowning out the children. But this is one of the cool things. These are the exact children that you've seen in these photos that I worked with. So let's roll the tape. As I said, let me apologize for Mariah Carey. Those very same children that I met on the streets of Nkomazi performed in front of 250,000 people in Hyde Park in London and in front of 2 billion people watching on TV around the world at the Live 8 concert. Those children toured the world and with the proceeds of their tour built schools and homes and orphanages in their community in South Africa. And they're now adults. I'm not going to show you pictures of them because I think that would breach their trust, but I'm actually friends with a number of them on Facebook. And I can tell you that they're living very normal lives. Many of them have children of their own. They've been educated. They've got degrees. They have families. They're working and living. This is a picture of good news to the poor. Jesus says to us all, join me in my revolution of speaking and living out good news for all. Transformation is possible, and it starts when we humanize those in poverty, when we remind people experiencing poverty of their value and worth, when we remind them that they are made in God's image. All of us can do that. In the face of overwhelming problems, in the face of the overwhelming problem of poverty, we can all value others. We can remind them that they are people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm just struck that we were once impoverished, removed from you, unsure of who we are, unsure of the value that we have. And today I'm so grateful for the riches that you've bestowed on us by calling us beloved children made in your image. We have moved from orphans to heirs. We have moved from enemies to friends. Father, may we extend the same gracious hospitality to others, to those trapped in a cycle of poverty. In your name we pray. Amen.